Yes, our reading this morning is from Mark chapter 8, and we're starting to read at verse 31. And during this time, Jesus continues to teach his disciples, and his teaching applies to us too. So starting to read at verse 31, and it's on page 42 of the Pew Bibles. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by his elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father."
Good morning. How do I feel about my faith? Well, I thank God every day for saving me. And knowing Jesus has brought me peace and joy that I could never have imagined. And to live my life for him is the best thing that's ever happened to me. And that is how I feel about my faith. When I was reading the other day, I came across a quote by a guy called Neil Postman that also describes how I feel about my faith. He says, "I believe I'm not mistaken in saying that Christianity is a demanding and serious religion. When it is delivered as easy and amusing, it is another kind of religion altogether." In this sermon series we're going through at the moment, the windows of the cross, we're looking at the cross from, well, through different windows, if you like, through different angles. The cross is a great mystery, and we will never fully know and understand everything that God did for us at the cross. Nevertheless, we will try and we will strive to know and understand as much as we can. 2,000 years on, I think sometimes it's easy for us to forget how shocking and scandalous the cross is. The cross is not a piece of fashion jewelry. It's not a decoration for military heroism. Perhaps, like me, you sometimes use the expression, "It's a cross I have to bear," referring to an annoying neighbor or a bunion operation. The cross is not a bodily affliction or a problem in your family. It is not a catastrophe that strikes. The cross is not a nagging wife or a forgetful husband. Jesus tells us to deny our cross, to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. Unfortunately, we don't get to try on our cross for size to see if we like it, if it fits. The cross is not something we simply survey and ponder, although it's beautiful. Jesus invites us to participate in the cross, to share in the cross. We must carry the cross. We must live the cross. Jesus said in Mark, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. When we choose to follow Jesus, we choose to take up our cross. This is the only way to be a disciple of Jesus. In this morning's passage, Jesus is telling his disciples that he must die. And this is not at all what the disciples and his followers had in mind for Jesus. That was not their plans. He was the Messiah. He was going to set them free from their Roman oppressors and with force, with miraculous power. And then Jesus would be crowned king in Jerusalem, and they would be a great nation again, like under King David. The disciples had left everything, and they probably felt it, and they'd followed Jesus, and they were now hoping. They were envisaging. They were holding on to their dreams of what Jesus would do for them. So when Jesus begins to reveal his plans to them, the disciples are discouraged, disappointed, they're confused. Jesus doesn't give them a glorious battle plan to free them from Rome. Instead, he tells them that he's going to die. Until now, Jesus and the disciples have traveled from town to town, boasting across the Lake of Galilee, preaching and performing miracles. But now the road leads straight to the cross, and for Jesus to his death. And that is not all. Jesus tells his disciples that it's not only him that must die, but they too must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. Not just to the foot of the cross to watch him die, but to the point of being nailed to the cross themselves, dying with him like the robbers did on either side. Listen to these words from the evangelist Billy Graham. When Jesus said, "If you're going to follow me, you have to take up a cross," it was the same as saying, "Come and bring your electric chair. Take up the gas chamber and follow me." He did not have a beautiful gold cross in mind, the cross on a church steeple or on the front of your Bible. Jesus had in mind a place of execution. We follow Jesus to the cross. But he is the pioneer of our salvation. He walked the road to the cross first. It is only Jesus who could offer an acceptable sacrifice for our sin and reconcile us to God. But as he walked to the cross, he now calls us to follow him, to participate in his death, to die with him and to rise with him. Like Peter, who in the passage tells Jesus off for these words, I don't think you always like to hear this. At best, we ignore it. I was Googling, I was trying to be a bit creative and get something on the screens for this talk, and I was Googling, I spent hours wasting precious work time Googling, as you do, and I found all these pictures, and I thought, these are too horrible, I can't put these up in church. Too gruesome. But to carry our cross is the road to freedom. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was martyred for his faith in Nazi Germany, challenges our hesitation to deny ourselves and take up our cross. And he says, "Many Christians seek to benefit from what Christ did on the cross without being willing to follow in the way of the crucified. They expect forgiveness without repentance, acceptance without changing our lives to please God. This he calls cheap grace. But God's grace is not cheap, it's costly. Now, costly grace is free because it's given for nothing. Here we remember people like, you know, Zacchaeus sitting in the tree, seeing Jesus walking down the road towards him, or Mary Magdalene. God's grace is given for free. But God's grace is costly, it's dear, because it demands everything of those who receive it. To receive grace is to relate to Jesus, and to relate to Jesus can only mean to follow him to the cross. On the cross, Jesus bore the worst of human sin and evil, and he broke its power. And what Christ did on the cross, he can do in our hearts, where sin and evil dominate our wills and control our actions. And as we walk with Jesus to the cross, we're reminded of our baptism. Through faith and baptism, we are united with Christ and we become one with him. When we're lower down into the water, we die with Christ. We die to our old self. Sin and death's power over us are broken. The old is gone. And as we come up out of the baptismal waters, we join Christ in his resurrection and we rise to new life. We are now dead to our old self. We are one with Christ and we live for him. This doesn't mean that Sophia or Steve or Peter or Dave, that we do no longer exist. It's not the elimination of our person, but it is the elimination of our isolation and independence of God and his grace. The self-sufficient me has been crucified with Christ and been replaced by a me who lives for God and where Christ is at the center. And this is good news. We cannot deny ourselves and carry our cross by ourselves. Jesus' death and resurrection is not just an example for us that we view, we follow, or learn from. We don't just look at what he did on the cross and think, oh yeah, I'll have a go at that. If we do, we will fail in our cross bearing. We cannot die to sin by ourselves. We cannot rise to new life by ourselves. We cannot overcome the power of sin and death in our lives. Only Jesus in us can do that. Only through him can we participate, share with him in his dying and rising, in his death and resurrection. When Jesus died for him, he gave himself for us. But he also gave himself to us. In the Lord's Supper, Jesus reminds us that he's given us his body. By faith and through baptism, we participate in his death and resurrection, and we become united with him. When we die to sin and death, it's because we die with him. And when we rise to new life, it's because we rise with him. We no longer live, but Christ lives in us. We are one with him. And this doesn't just happen once when we first become Christians. It's a lifelong pilgrimage to every day die and rise with Christ. Until we see him face to face, we wake every morning to another day of dying and rising with Christ. Paul had understood this when he wrote from his prison cell, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost everything. I consider them garbage that I might gain Christ and be found in him." I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul was prepared. He was even desperate to become united with Christ in his death and resurrection. And in Galatians, he writes, "I have been crucified with Christ and no longer live, but Christ lives in me." To Paul, nothing is worth more than to know Christ and be found in him, to participate and be united with him in his death and resurrection. This is what Jesus means when he calls us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him. To deny ourselves and take up our cross is not about asceticism. It's not about denying ourselves things that we enjoy. It's not even rigorous self-discipline. Self-denial is to deny our very selves, is to deny me. It's the opposite of valuing our lives and our position before God and other people. It's the opposite of claiming our right, upholding our needs, claiming our privileges. We cannot be disciples in the same way as we watch telly, lounging on the sofa with a remote control in hand, ready to switch channel when it becomes boring, demanding, unpleasant. To deny ourselves is not just for Lent, like giving up chocolate or alcohol. It's a daily attitude. Jesus gave up his privileges and his position in heaven, not because they weren't rightfully his, but because he obeyed his Father's will for his life by walking to the cross. We must join Jesus as he sweated blood in the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed, "Not my will be done, but yours." To carry the cross is the submission of our will to God's will. God is not an extracurricular activity. God requires a controlling, all-consuming place in our lives. That is the only way to live. That is true life. That is a life of freedom. Self-denial isn't something that just happens to us. It is not something we can do by ourselves. If you've tried, you know that. We do it by continuously being filled with the Holy Spirit and by keeping close to Jesus, the one whom we're following. This is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says again. To deny ourselves is to be aware only of Jesus and no more of self. To see only him who goes before and no more the road which is too hard for us. Once more, all that self-denial can say is, he leads the way, keep close to him. Perhaps as you have felt yourself, as I often am aware of in my life, our human desire is to protect and to secure our lives, to hoard and store up for a rainy day. Our sin is so concerned with our own selves, our own happiness, our own self-fulfillment. But it's always at the expense of concern of God and others. This is the self we must deny and die to. Could this mean giving up a promotion at work that somewhere deep down we know is not rightfully ours? Might it mean giving up a better paid, exciting job because we realize it's not compatible with a healthy family life? Perhaps God calls us to give up things we think we deserve, like our dream kitchen with blue tiles, or a holiday abroad. Perhaps God calls us to forego marriage or even personal safety or a financially secure old age. Wherever God calls us, we must deny our own will and trust in his good will for us. The other aspect of denying ourselves is that we no longer live for ourselves. We live for God and for others. This means that the love of Christ for all people must be evident and real in our lives too. This means loving those who are our enemies, forgiving those who have hurt us and who keep hurting us, putting up with those who annoy us, and to speak well of those who betray us. This is not easy, it's painful. And it is only as we participate in Christ, in his death and in his resurrection, that we can love like this. Jesus says that whoever wants to save their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for him will save it. Self-denial is not the road to self-destruction, but it's the road to restoring in us that image of God. It's the journey of becoming more the person he created us to be, free from concern and focus on ourselves, to live for him. We may think that giving up certain privileges or comforts of this life seems a hard road to walk, and it is. Denying ourselves and carrying our cross can lead us into places we had not anticipated. Paul said that he wanted to participate in Jesus' suffering. The Christian's answer to suffering is not to avoid it. It is to join Jesus as we take up our cross and often walk headlong into difficulties. For some of us, this might raise questions around God and suffering, which is not for this morning. I don't believe that God ever wants anyone to suffer. I don't believe he sends poverty, illness, violence, or war. I believe that on the cross he won victory over sin and evil. But until he comes again in power, fully revealing his glory, we will often walk the road of suffering. And as we do, we remember that Jesus walked that road before us and is walking with us as we join him. In the 20th century, more Christians were killed for their faith than in all other centuries put together. In the 1990s, which is when everyone who's an adult at least was born, but you know, in the 1990s, 1 million Christians were killed for their faith. That's staggering. Jesus is with us when life is wonderful and easy and blessedly ordinary. But when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, his comfort, his presence, his rod and staff is even more real. In the darkness of our lives, we discover the Jesus of the scars. And we, as we suffer with him, we are bound to him. We're united to him in a new way. Although we don't suffer physical persecution in the UK, we may still suffer for our faith in other ways. The gospel threatens the lifestyle and power structures of this fallen world. The way of our society often contradicts faith and a radical Christian lifestyle. Must struggle against the mainstream message of our current media, politics, and much of what is seen to be British values. Do you want to be a radical Christian? I'm not sure. What if my neighbors think I'm weird? What if I get into trouble at work for saying the wrong thing? Well, I won't because I work here, but you might. If we stand up for Jesus and what we believe the Bible teaches, we will be seen as weird, perhaps intolerant, possibly extreme. At least we should be different from other people in this world, and it will cause us trouble. We live in a world opposed to God's truths and will. To stand up for the poor and marginalized, to stand against moral decay and the stretching of ethics, will have consequences for us. If we choose to follow and obey God, to be different from this world, the world will hate us. Jesus told his disciples that if the world hates them, to remember that the world hated him first. At the end of our reading, Jesus tells us that if we're ashamed of him and his words, he will be ashamed of us when he comes back. These are hard words, but important. Peter wept bitterly when he realized how he had denied Jesus. As I think of what Jesus has done for me, I want to remember Peter. As Jesus forgave and restored Peter, Peter went on to live and eventually give his life in death for the one who first died for him. This Lenten season, as we're walking towards Easter, it's an appropriate time to start thinking afresh about our cross-bearing. Yes, the road ahead will be tough. There will be pain and struggle, opposition. But if Jesus tells us that the only way to be his disciples is to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him, well, then there really isn't any other choice. Let's choose to lose our lives that we might gain it. Let's choose to die that we might live and live for him. Amen.